Good morning. Good morning. Today's reading is the Book of Ruth, chapter 1. Here's a misprint in the newsletter, but it's chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. And that can be found on pages 222 in most of the Pew Bibles. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the field of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where I will be buried, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
So today, we continue our study through the Book of Ruth. If you recall last week, it's a rather grim and sad start to this book, where Naomi goes to Moab. There's a famine, so they seek to go to another land, another people, another god. And Elimelech, her husband, dies. Her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. And that's kind of where we left off last week. But we also ended with this picture of she had heard news that in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, there was bread again amongst God and his people in Bethlehem, and they choose to go back. And so that's where we pick up today. But I'm going to pray for us now as we jump into the Word. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us. Teach us through your Word. Help us to understand it rightly, believe it rightly, and apply it rightly to our lives. For your name's sake, I do pray. Amen. So all this week, I kept thinking about the prodigal son in Luke. So for those that do not know, the prodigal son is this parable that Jesus told, where there was this two sons, and one of the sons told his dad, "I kind of wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance as if you were dead and let me go off and live however I want to." And so the father gives him the money, he goes off, and he wastes it all. Eventually, in another place, amongst another people, he runs out of money, he's working amongst the pigs, and he says, "I think I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house than how I'm living right now. So I'll go home and beg my father that I can just work as a servant, no longer to be a son, but to be a servant." And I'm sure he had his "I'm sorry" speech practiced the whole way home. And while he's still a long ways off, the father sees him and runs to him and hugs him and says, "Get the signet ring, identifying him with the family. For my son was dead and now he is alive. Kill the fatted calf." And Jesus told that story as a picture of God's extravagant love, where we have wandered away in our own sin. And we, as we return, he has run to us. Well, today we look at the storyline of Ruth, and you may be saying, "Well, how does this relate?" In many ways, the storyline of Ruth ties directly into this picture of the prodigal son. They said, "We'd rather take our chances with another God in another place and leave Bethlehem and God and his people." And the rest of the story is Naomi's return. Some theologians have argued you could have titled this book Naomi as much as you could title it Ruth, because it's as much about her as it is about Ruth. But the rest of this book, as we study it from here on, is their return to God and his people. And my question for you is, how will God respond to their return? Does he respond like a taskmaster, punishing them with consequences and a heavy hand? Or does he respond like the father in the story of the prodigal son? Does he run back with loving kindness to embrace and welcome? And I would argue the latter is true here. But we have to get through the entire book to see this reality. But we see at least small steps of obedience in a direction toward God and his people, where last week we saw there's food again, so maybe we should go back. And today we see their journey home, and I've titled this Going Home, because Naomi is going back to God and his people. And so our big idea also includes Ruth. Ruth, you don't hear much from Ruth up to this point, but you see today Ruth aligns herself with Naomi and Naomi's God. And so our big idea, if you get nothing else, I hope you understand this. Like Ruth, we have two choices: follow God or try another way. We don't like to simplify life in that kind of simplicity, right? Follow Yahweh, the one true God, or try another way. And in many ways, like Ruth, we're left with that same fork in the road today. What path will we choose? How will we live? But we see for Ruth, the decision is made, but we see this in two scenes. In many ways, this reads like a play or like a movie, like a TV show. You have a scene of Naomi's journey home, and then you have a scene of Naomi's return to Bethlehem. And so we'll look at these two scenes today. And so first, we look at Naomi's journey home. We're going back to the two verses we ended with last week. There's been death, difficulty, pain, sorrow. And Naomi hears that there's food in Bethlehem. And she says, "I don't know what else there is other than the opportunity for a little food. And I hear that God had visited his people and given them food." So she set out for the place where she was with her two daughters in law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So they start a journey home. Seems pretty normal, right? It's one of the I love about this book is it just kind of feels like normal life. And many of us find ourselves in the normal, ordinary things of life saying, God, where are you and what are you doing? How are you working? Where are you working? When are you working? And you have this journey home, and it's just honestly very sorrowful. It's very sad. A lot of brokenness, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. But the question throughout this is, do we see God working? Do we believe that God is moving? And so they start on their return home. Naomi no longer has sons, but she has two daughters, daughter-in-laws. And she looks at them and says, maybe you shouldn't go back with me. I just want you to imagine with me for a moment. Her thoughts as she walked on the road, she thought, if we go back to Bethlehem, these are foreigners without husbands, which means they have no opportunity for work, for livelihood, no prospect for money making in any way. They would be reliant upon the kindness of strangers, and as foreigners, probably not a great opportunity for them. And so our conclusion is, according to the world's standards, you should go back to your family. It'll be better for you there. And so notice what she says, starting in verse 8. It says, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return to each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. He says, go back. And may the Almighty, may Yahweh, the one true God, deal kindly with you. This is the beginning of a theme that runs throughout this entire book. The word in Hebrew is hesed. It's this idea of the loving kindness of God. And so she says, I feel that God's punishment has come upon me, so get as far away from me that you may find the loving kindness of God with someone else. So even in the midst of this deep brokenness, Naomi understands that God is still sovereign and in control. She doesn't understand why the things happen. She feels it's some form of punishment. But she is saying to them, thank you for the way you treated me and my family. You go somewhere else, to your family, return to your God and your people, and may God's kindness be showered upon you there. And from a worldly standpoint, it made sense. Yes, you have a chance to remarry if you go back to your people, go back to your family. You have a chance for a livelihood. You have a chance for kids. She said, if you stay with me, you have a life of poverty ahead for you. Not a prospect for money. And she says in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. Because she says, the journey ahead is not a journey of rest. The journey ahead, if you stay with me, is a journey of difficulty and sorrow and pain. But may you go back to your mother's house. Maybe it'll be better there. Maybe you'll find a better plot in life. She says, in each of you in the house of her husband. So she's saying, I have nothing to offer you of any worth. It's better to leave. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They wept. It's not real about that. Let's not miss the pain and the heaviness and the hurt of this moment. She's talking to them in very practical standards, and they're saying, yeah, I kind of get it. But it's still their mother-in-law that they spent countless hours with, and there's pain and hurt in the separation of this because it wasn't in modern technology where we can text and video chat and all of these things. It might mean they never see her again. They wept. It's okay to weep. Americans, we like to be tough. We don't like to cry. But then they said to her in verse 10, "No, we will return with you to your people." They had made up their mind, "No, we'll stay with you." Now, this might have been a commitment just to her. It might have been honoring her in the culture. But this was a statement of commitment, not just in regards to, "Oh, well, we think we have better chances with you, but no, we'd rather go with you." And so in many ways, this conversation could be divided into three parts. We have these three different times that she pleads with them to leave. In verse 11, you get to this second plea from Naomi. "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?'" So in the Old Testament law, it allowed for if a son died, if there was another brother, they could marry the widow and carry the line on in the place of the brother that had died. And so she says, "Do I have another son?" No. She says, "I have nothing to offer you. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown?" Pretty good argument, right? She says, "Look at your chances here. Even if I got pregnant tonight, are you going to wait until they're old enough to marry you?" No, that makes no sense. "Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughter, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." He says, "It's more bitter for me than it is for you." Because you have to understand, in this day, a son having a lineage of another son was how the name continued from generation to generation. So not only was this a life of difficulty, but she felt it was her family's line, Elimelech's line, dying here. And she said, "I promise it's more better for me than you. I'm looking out for your good to leave. Go and find a husband with your family because you have a better chance there." And notice the theme in this. She begins to say over and over again, the Almighty's hand. It's a theme throughout this book that God is sovereign even over the broken, difficult circumstances. And God has not abandoned her here. Though she feels its punishment, there is the blessing of the Lord coming for her. Though she does not see that, understand that, or notice that now. And for us, as Christians, we often have a hard time understanding when the difficult things come. When the death happens, when the pain happens, when the challenges come. And even if we never see how God used it on this earth, we trust that there's an eternal promise that God is working for our good. And we may not understand it on this side of heaven, but we can trust that God is using it for His glory and the expansion of His kingdom. But Naomi is obviously in a place of great brokenness, confusion, hurt. But notice what she's doing in the midst of all of this. She's still going back to God and His people. She still understands that He is sovereign and in control even over the land of Moab. He's telling them, "Go back and may the Yahweh, the one true God, the God that I serve, may He bless you." And then in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. They had a good cry. Because once again, she's given them a very strong argument, and they say, "Makes sense. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning leaving, and Ruth clung to her. And many theologians have just at this point bashed Orpah. You know, she disappears from the pages of Scripture, never to be remembered again. But at the same time, she was just listening to her mother-in-law. She was doing what she was asking. She was showing honor to her by saying, this is your recommendation, I'm going to do it. And from the world's wisdom, it made perfect sense. So let's be careful with, you know, swinging a hammer at Orpah and how we treat her in this. But it is important to note that she does fall off the pages of the Scriptures in this. And Ruth clings. Ruth said, no, I'm staying. And now you get kind of this third plea from Naomi. Now it's just specifically to Ruth. And now she uses Orpah as an example. Verse 13. And Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. She stops and says, just look. She's doing what I asked. Ruth, you do the same. You go as well. Go back to your people and to your gods. One of the most beautiful sections of the Scriptures out of all of the Bible starts in verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts me from you. She says, Orpah's leaving, you should leave too. And she makes this beautiful plea. And in many ways, it has a covenantal tone to it that you see all throughout the Old Testament of the promise of God towards his people, and that God's people would make a covenant with God. And in many ways, you see Ruth here making a covenant to Naomi. A covenant promise. Just don't ask me to go. I am officially renouncing my own family heritage, and I want to identify with you and with your God. Quite powerful. And the million-dollar question the theologian asked, was this just her being obedient in following Naomi, or was this some kind of claim of belief in God? We can't know with certainty. I think actually both are true. I think there's this idea where she wants to be faithful to love and support Naomi, but also even in the midst of great brokenness, she sees something in Naomi's life that she says, something about the God she serves is different. Amen. Something about the God she serves is set apart from any other God that I've heard of. He seems like the one true God. He seems like the one worthy of worship and praise, and she identifies herself with him. And why do I say that? Well, in that day, it might have been common if you stayed with a mother-in-law after the death of a husband. When they die, you're freed to go back to your people, to go back to your God, to do these things. But she goes a step further here. She says, where you die, I will die. And for us, it may not mean much, but death would carry with it the connotations of where you're buried is beneath the care of the God of that region. And so her making this claim here, she says, I don't ever want to identify with the gods of Moab again. I want to be buried beneath the protection of Yahweh, the one true God. And then she says, this is the covenantal line May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. He says, if I break this promise to you, may God treat me like he's treated your sons. So she here is saying, may I be punished if I do not stick with you. Quite a powerful picture, right? Makes no sense from a worldly perspective. Her promise to go with her meant, yeah, you're going to go and suffer and struggle and have a difficult time ahead. And she says, I think it's worth it. Because of the God that you serve, I trust him over all of the prospects of positive things from a worldly perspective and going back to my people and my false gods. And in verse 18, it says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So she made three pleas, and she says, please leave. And they weep, and then they both say, we'll stay. And then she says, but understand, even if I got pregnant tonight, I can't offer you sons in any manageable time. And then Orpah, they all cry, and Orpah leaves. And then she says to Ruth, she says, look, Orpah's gone, you should go too. And she makes this claim of allegiance to Naomi and Naomi's God, Yahweh, the one true God. And she says, fine. Come on. And so you have this picture of significant commitment from Ruth. Did she understand fully what she was committing to? Probably not. Did she understand fully who this God was that she was committing her life to? Probably not. But like I said, this is steps of obedience in a direction that God is using in a sovereign plan of this hesed, this blessing. Divine blessing. Divine providence. But understand that they had not taken the step to go back to Bethlehem. The story ends. Now, if Ruth had not taken the step to go back with her mother-in-law, the story ends. Nothing overly miraculous up to this point. But is God sovereignly working in just the day-to-day things in our life, even when we don't understand what he's doing? I think he is. And so, we continue. She says no more. In many ways, it's kind of the cut to the scene. It's the commercial break in the TV show. And then it comes back and it shows them entering into Bethlehem. And so this second scene we have is Naomi's return to Bethlehem in verses 19 through 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. We're not in a big town. We often hear things. Recently, it was quite funny. There was a fire truck and an ambulance in front of our house, and they were dealing with something across the street. And I got three or four text messages and phone calls from people in the church. Is everything okay at the parsonage? Yeah, that's something across the street. I don't know what's going on. But the reason I say that, in a small town, word spreads pretty quickly, right? And they get back, and people start saying, is that Naomi? I hardly even recognize her. Who's this woman with her? Where's her husband and her sons? What happened to her? She becomes the talk of the town, just like that. And the women said to her, is this Naomi? Is that you? And her response, once again, shows the just brokenness and heaviness of what she's gone through in this time. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She said, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Have you been there? I think in different ways we've all been there at some point. Where we say, I don't understand it. It feels like he's dealt very bitterly with me. But like I said, she continues to go back to this idea that God's sovereign hand is over all of this. She may not understand it, but she has made steps of obedience to go back to God and his people here. And that's part of this story that we must see. When we understand God's sovereign plan, it doesn't mean we'll understand every step we take. But do we trust that he's working in the middle of it? So she says, "Do not call me pleasant, call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And this is where I thought about the story of the prodigal son. He leaves with all of his father's money. And he has all the wealth of the world. And he comes back and he says, "Can I just be a servant in your house?" And she says, "I left with a husband and two sons, and every hope of God's blessing, every hope of a lineage that continues through these sons, and I came back with nothing." And in many ways, it's throwing herself upon the feet of the grace of God. "What do you want to do with me, God?" And she admits, "He's dealt bitterly with me. I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. But I went away full, and he brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi or pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Some of you may be there right now. And you feel the weight of that. And you feel like there's some kind of punishment. And we may never understand why everything happened to her as it happened. You get no explanation as to why Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion died. This is her conclusion. We ultimately don't know in the mind of God why all of this happened. But the big question of this book is, how is God working in the midst of the brokenness? And that's the big question of the story of humanity. Sin enters the world in Genesis 3, and the question is, how is God working in the middle of the brokenness? Do we believe that he's working? Do we believe that he's moving? Do we trust that he's in control even when we don't understand? And so we get to see this story almost from the outside looking in, and you get to kind of see the storyline develop. And we read Ruth and we say, "What a beautiful book." But imagine being Naomi and you're there and you're going, "There's nothing beautiful about this. I don't get it. I'm bitter about it. Where is God? How is God? When is God? Where is he working here?" But thankfully, the story keeps going. And in verse 22, another one of these just glimpses of what's to come. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab." You think that sounds a bit redundant. Well, this kind of language is used throughout this entire book because the author of this book wants to bring attention to the fact that she was an outsider. She was a foreigner. She was going to be treated different, ostracized, and outcast in many ways. It says that Naomi's back with this outsider from a different people who had come from a place and worshiped a different God. But they're back in Bethlehem. "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." You think, so what? What does this matter in the bigger story? Well, the rest of the story hinges upon the barley harvest and God's providential care and timing in the midst of the barley harvest. And so, we must understand, last week we ended and it said they heard there was food, they go to where the food is, and then they get here and it happens to be the time of the barley harvest. And is any of this by accident? In God's book, I think not. But to see the rest of the story, we'll have to come back next week. But I hope you see, it's like I often say God leads by breadcrumbs. This story reads like breadcrumbs. They pick up one and eat it, and then they take a few more steps and they pick it up and eat it. We often want the clouds to split and it to be so clear and easy, right? Do we trust that God is leading us even when it's just one step at a time? Do we trust that God is sovereign even in those times? And so, a few questions for us as we think about applying this. We can read the story like this and say, that was for them, not for me. What does this have to do with me at all? My goal with these application questions is that we take this, and Sue has been so kind to put this insert in our bulletin for you to take home, put it on your refrigerator, post it somewhere that you can consider these. Talk about this with your family. Talk about it in the car on the way home. Because our goal is not just to understand it, but to apply it to our lives, to believe it right. And so, four application questions. Have the circumstances of life made you bitter? We may never know if there's bitterness in your heart, but God does. You do. Have the circumstances of life made you bitter? If so, how have you responded to that bitterness? Do you just live in that bitterness? Sit in that bitterness? Accept that bitterness? Have you given your sorrows to God? And in many ways, the rest of this book, you see Naomi see God's hand in this, and you see a growing trust in how God is working in Naomi's life here. But have you given your sorrows to God? If there's a root of bitterness of any sort, have you given it to God? Second question. Do you trust that God is with you even in the dark and difficult valleys of life? In theory, that sounds great. But when we hit those valleys, we often say, wait, I sensed you a week ago when I was on the mountaintop, and now I'm in the valley, and where did you go? Do you trust that God is with you even in these times, the dark and difficult valleys of life? Third question. Like Naomi, do you continue to move toward God and His people even when you do not understand your circumstances? Why Naomi did this? We don't know. We could read a lot of things into this text that the text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is calamity comes, and where does she go? She goes to God and His people. That's all we know. And for you, do you continue to move toward God and His people even when you do not understand your circumstances? Or when the difficult comes, you say, He's treating me this way, I'm going the other direction. So I guess you could ask this question in a different way. Are you running to God or from God? And that's important for us to consider today. And then the fourth question is for, if there's anyone here that's not a Christian, I always want to consider you. We're thankful that you're here. Please keep coming. We hope to be a picture of Jesus' love to you. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, will you follow God like Ruth or try some other way? Try to survive some other way. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, there's a lot of ways we can try to find hope in this world. I'd make the argument that all of them are empty wells that ultimately leave us needing more other than Jesus. And ultimately, this whole book points to Jesus. It points to a Savior to come, a Messiah on the way. So if you're not a Christian, will you follow God like Ruth or try to survive some other way? And if in the Lord's kindness He has warmed your heart to that today, talk with any of us about that. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to submit your life to God, to Yahweh, the one true God mentioned in this passage. But I'm of the opinion, Christian or an unbeliever in the room, the text requires us all to respond. And so we sing a song in response. And you, right there, you have a chance to respond. If there's bitterness in your heart, deal with it now with God. If you need to talk to one of us, me or one of the elders, find us after the service. But remind your hearts today. Through the work of the Spirit of God's faithfulness, even in the midst of not understanding circumstances. And may we all respond now as we sing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are working in the midst of it all. Help us to trust that your ways are higher and deeper and wider than our ways and our understanding. Help us to rely on you, to trust in you. Use this passage for our growth and maturity and our obedience to follow you, Lord Jesus. In your name's sake, I pray. Amen.